as I was sitting and asking the Lord what it is that he wanted me to bring to you this morning, I was reminded about the building project that you're undertaking and the new opportunities that are hopefully going to open out to you as a result of that building project. And as I just waited on the Lord, I felt him give me two things. Firstly, a reminder, and secondly, an encouragement that I was to pass on to you this morning. These things are related, as you will no doubt discover. But as usual, as with any preacher, of course, and any word that the Lord gives to anybody to pass on, take it and test it. Those bits of it that you think don't apply to you, then just throw them away. But test it so that the bits that apply to you and that the Lord is speaking into your hearts, take them and use them. I think that's what the Lord is asking this morning. So I'm gonna read. I've got two readings actually, one for the reminder, and one for the encouragement. So I'm going to start with what I'm calling a reminder to you. So that these are things that you already know, but that you need to have at the front of your hearts and minds as you undertake this great endeavor that you're on. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, although I'm really only going to focus actually on one of those verses. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. I mean, that's an amazing passage, isn't it? And there's so much that can be preached on just from that one passage alone. But I really wanted to focus in on verse 18, where Jesus says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I expect you're aware that this particular verse has had a lot of debate over it, and different branches of the Christian church have really interpreted it in very different ways. Particularly the Catholic Church, who see that the rock upon which Jesus promised to build his church was in fact Peter. Those of us who are from a Protestant non-conformist tradition would argue that Peter wasn't the rock at all. It's a bit of a wordplay, in fact, here, because Peter in Greek, as you may well know, is Petros, which means a rock, a little sort of stone. But the rock upon which Jesus built his church is Petra, which is also a rock, but it's a huge, massive rock. Think of rocks like the Rock of Gibraltar or something like that. So though some people have suggested that those two things equate to the same, I think that what Jesus is saying is that they're very different. So what do we say that the rock is upon which Jesus will build his church? The answer, I think, is what comes in the passage that we've just had. When Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." It's that fact of Jesus, who Jesus really is, that knowledge of who Jesus really is. But I think that's only half the answer, because then Jesus also says to Simon, "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So it's not just the fact that Jesus is Lord, it's also the fact that has been revealed to ordinary people like Peter and to you and to me. And this is the process upon which Jesus promises to build his church. And that's the only basis upon which Jesus promised to build his church. I got a couple of photos. I don't know if you can show the first of those photos. There we go. And this really, these sort of thoughts are with reference to the fact that you are also seeking a building project. So I want to talk about two other building projects that I've been involved with in one form or another. The first one, this is Charles Street Gospel Hall. I don't know if anybody knows Charles Street Gospel Hall, but it's a Brethren Gospel Hall in Worcester, which when our family moved to Worcester in 1974, we started to attend. This picture is taken in 1984, I think. The little lad is not me. If the picture had been taken about 7 or 8 years earlier, could well have been me. But that was our church. I know it doesn't look very much, and it's kind of in one of the back streets in Worcester. And the leadership of the church felt that it was too tucked away and it needed to move to a different location. And money was available. So a building project was undertaken. And if we can move on to the second slide, this was the result. And this church is still here, Cranham Evangelical Church, up towards, I suppose it's on the edge of Blackpool, and I don't know if anybody knows Worcester, but Blackpool, New Warden Villages, that kind of area, sort of sat when it was built right on the edge of town, but it's been swallowed up since. And if you go to the next picture as well, you can see the church just here, there, and then you can see the sort of environment that it's in. So it's on the estate surrounding. And there's a school just here. That's the edge of the school. That kind of environment. Now, I was about 14, 15, I suppose, when that happened. So I wasn't involved at all in the planning of it. But you know, even you know at that age, you're sort of watching. You're sort of seeing what's the ethos behind everything that happens. And my impression at that time, I loved these people, by the way, they brought me up in the faith. But the impression that I got was kind of that they thought that if we just moved, that would be all that we need to do, and the church would build from that. The very fact that we had moved next door to all these people was enough. It wasn't. We did a week of what I suppose we call evangelism, which we got the gospel literature outreach folks to come in, and we did a lot of leafleting, we did some events, I suppose, films, that kind of thing. Very, very few people came in. And this was 84, so this was like 2 years after Mission England, where Billy Graham had packed stadiums out across the country, but very, very few people came. And as I say, although I wasn't particularly heavily involved in what happened, that was the impression that I got, that that was the answer. God was going to build his church because we'd moved into a new building, and God didn't. Then I'm going to show you a second church, a rather smaller one. This is Prior's Room Chapels in Herefordshire. And I was pastor at this church for 12 years. It doesn't look much, and it isn't much, if the honest truth is told. One visitor passed it thinking that it was an electricity substation. So you can tell it's not terribly huge. But we also had a sense that God wanted us to do a building project. So if you could flip to the next one. That's our building project. You can see from the look of it that it's not quite on the scale of yours. The next picture will show it halfway built. And the last picture will show it completed. And what that did actually was a huge step forward for that church, because we got a grotty little area which was supposed to be a kitchen. We got a toilet that was like spider infested. And we got a hall, and that was about it. So what we got here was actually two brand new toilets. And you know, if anybody's been in rural ministry, you'll recognize the fact that that's a source of great envy to many people in rural ministry. And one of those was even disabled, so that was amazing. We got a space and we put a new kitchen in. And we had a sort of a meeting room on the end, which just about squeezed 12 people in. And by the time that project had finished, we felt that we'd got the tools. We knew that that wasn't the answer, but we felt we'd got the tools. We felt that the building was done and ready, and it just felt right. We followed that up with evangelism. And actually, do you know what? We managed to attract a lot of people. We had several occasions where we just didn't have enough chairs. We had a bonfire where we had people sitting. This is the septic tank. We had people sitting all around the septic tank. So that was great. It just enabled us to do so much. But did the church grow? The answer is no. There are lots of reasons I think that I've sort of thought about that since. And I'm not going to go into any of them. But, well, I'm going to go into one or two, but not all of them. Two of them, as I thought about what I needed to say to you this morning, really stood out to me. One was a missional urge. The church kind of lost its urge to reach out and to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. It lost the fact that it wasn't daring in that. And we need to be daring. We need to be propelled forward with this urge that we have something that people need. Not just a barbecue or a bonfire or all the lovely things that it's possible to do. And if you offer food, particularly brownies is a good example, people will come. But that doesn't necessarily translate, because what did Jesus say? He said that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that is revealed into hearts by the Father. And that's the key. That's the center. The second thing that I wanted to just say about this particular place was that there was a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare. We completely underestimated, as I think we often do anywhere. But we thought this was just like a quiet backwater in the middle of rural Herefordshire, and that that our enemy wouldn't really be that fussed about it. But we were wrong. We were in an area there where there was is sort of known for witchcraft and that kind of thing. And we did get some slightly unusual presents turn up on our gate posts and outside the road and all sorts of things like that. But that's not really what I mean. I mean that when people began to show interest in Jesus, they got snatched away time and time again. They got snatched away in through circumstances or all sorts of strange ways. And it's that kind of spiritual warfare that I really mean. And we weren't really aware of it, and we weren't equipped to deal with it. I think we were equipped to deal with it, but we just didn't. We were equipped to deal with it because we were praying together. And that's really, I believe, there's a lot of stuff in spiritual warfare that's talked about, which I just don't get. But there's a lot of stuff in scripture which seems to suggest to me that prayer is at the heart of it all. And a covering of prayer is absolutely vital in any and every endeavor for the Lord. And for those folk that are praying to be open to the Spirit, to what the Spirit is saying at a particular time in a particular place, and to be able to feed that back to those who have oversight, and for those who have oversight to say, God is saying this and we need to do that, or we need to pray this, or we need to stop doing that, or whatever it is, there needs to be a living link between those two things, because this hidden warfare that we don't actually know that much about, nor are we supposed to, but it's very, very real, and it interrupts our plans, and it stops the kingdom of God from moving forward if we allow it. But if we're awake and if we're praying and if we're sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying, it needn't. The second reading is from Isaiah 55, which I love. I just love the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read verses 8 to 11. Which in many ways is a culmination of the whole chapter, and not just the whole chapter, but the whole sweep of chapters that lead up to Isaiah 55, which is sort of a climax. Let me just read the verses, and then I'll just talk briefly about them as well. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower, and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Aren't those lovely words? Tremendous words. In a sense, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord talks about the fact that his thoughts and ways are higher than ours, continue this sort of, I'm calling it a reminder. The original word I had was a warning, but I wondered if that was too strong. But I'll leave it with you to decide. And it just, you know, it's a message to us to don't think that we've got it all figured out just because we can see the next couple of steps into the future. Don't think that we've got it figured out. Don't think that we've understood everything that the Lord is doing just because we've understood something. Peter, going back to Matthew 16, immediately after that, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And Peter stands up and says, there's no way that you're going to do that. He thought he knew. He thought he got the plan of God sussed out because he was friends with his own son. You can appreciate that, can't you? But he was totally wrong. And God's ways were so much higher than our ways. And we need to always hold this scripture in in front of our hearts and lives. But it's, as I just bring this to a close, it's verses 10 and 11 that are really important, I think. Because this, in a lovely, beautiful, poetic way, basically says, I'm God, I've said this, therefore it's going to happen. And that is the basis for all of our faith. It's the basis of our faith as we think about the wonderful plan that's begins to be unveiled in these chapters in Isaiah about the suffering servant, and that God will redeem the world through this individual. And it's almost God's stamp on that this is what he'll do. But it's also a principle that runs through the whole of our Christian lives, isn't it? That if God says something, then that's what will happen. And that applies to this central truth, but it also applies to a whole load of other aspects of our lives. And it also applies to individual churches, because as we know, Jesus wrote 7 letters to churches in Revelation that weren't particularly so much about what they should be doing as to who they should be, which I think is important for us to take hold of. So I think we need always to not just be thinking about the immediate future, in your case, this building project which is taking place, but we also need to be listening to what God is saying beyond that as well, because that project is just a tool. And God needs and God wants to communicate to us the really important things that lie beyond that, that building project can be part of, but isn't the end of by any means. So I just want to encourage you to keep seeking the word of the Lord for this fellowship, as every fellowship should be doing. Because it's that word which we can take hold of and move forward into an uncertain future with the certainty of faith. It's that word that keeps us on course. It's that word that keeps us effective. It keeps us seeking the Lord. It keeps us looking as we seek always to enter exciting new chapters that lead somewhere. They don't come to a dead end, but they lead forward. Let's just allow the Spirit to continue to minister to us, and let's try not at least to think that we have got it all sussed out simply because we can see just a little bit of what it is that God has for us. Take this, as I say, test it, throw away the bits that don't apply, but take hold of what it is that God is speaking to us, to you as a fellowship, to us as the church in this whole nation. We need him.